to be our mother. And this is very appropriate because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. She gave birth to the body of Christ, and so she is our mother. She is our mother, the mother of the church, and the church is our mother. This is another image that we use of the church. Because Mary represents the church, the church is also our mother. They give birth to us who are the brothers and the sisters of Jesus. Now, there's a story that I've told a number of times before that I heard many years ago. I always get a little choked up when I tell this story. I get very emotional. I got very emotional trying to tell this story at noon. So we'll see whether I get through it without choking up tonight. So there's a woman who I know who is a religious sister. And she's always been really into dreams. So she's done a lot of study of dream interpretation. And people are always coming to her and telling her dreams and asking her to help them figure out, what does my dream mean? All right. And so this is something very, very typical. But anyway, she starts off by telling us, I was on a retreat, and she was one of the presenters at the retreat. And she talked about, at the parish that she attends, that there is a couple there who had adopted two little girls from an orphanage in Bangkok. And when the little girls would ever talk about the orphanage, they always refer to it as the sad place. And they were talking about when we were at the sad place, when we were in the sad place, before they were adopted. And then one day, this couple were taking a walk with their girls, and they're walking down the street, and the mom is listening to the little girls kind of chatting back and forth with one another, and one of them said something about when Mary came to see us in the sad place. And her mom said, "What did you say?" And she said, "You know, Mary used to come and visit us in the sad place. And she used to hold us." And this woman was just astounded by this, because this girl was just saying, this is what happened. This is what we experienced, is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would come and she would hold us in the sad place. And so she told Sister this. Sister said that several months later, she was again at church, and she was leaving, and a woman came up to her after and said, "Sister, I need to tell you about these dreams I've been having." She said, "My mom died a little over a year ago, and in my dreams, she's been coming back to me in my dreams. And it's all really good. She's coming, she's telling me she's in heaven, she's talking to me about various things." She said, "In my dream the other night, I asked her, 'Do you see the Blessed Mother in heaven?' And her response was, 'Well, we don't see her very much. She's there sometimes, but most of the time she's down on earth holding babies. Most of the time she's down on earth holding babies.'" We're all Mary's babies. We're all Mary's babies. Isn't that an amazing story? An amazing thought that all those children in the world who are alone, without parents, and who are living in horrible situations of abuse and neglect, who are living in orphanages, who are living in war-torn areas, who are living in crack houses and even those big babies of Jesus who are living in prisons, who are living with mental health issues and who are going through whatever it is that are going on in us, that we're Mary's babies. She's here on earth and she's here to hold us and to help us and to support us. All right? Mary is our mother. Mary is our mother. And she brings to us, as the great God-bearer, she brings her son to us. And Mary is never about herself. She is never about herself. She is always about him. She always brings us to him. And so this is what Pope John Paul II, this was his spiritual theology, to Jesus through Mary. To Jesus through Mary. Because he knew, if I get close to Mary, there's no better person to lead me to Jesus than that. And so he stayed very, very close to her, the most Marian Pope that we have ever had. Another feast that we celebrate of Mary is the Assumption of Mary. And on August 15th, we celebrate that feast. And what we celebrate there is that Mary, at the time of her death, was taken body and soul into heaven. Again, what is she teaching us, first of all, about Jesus? Why was she taken body and soul into heaven? Because she, in her body had borne Jesus. She is seen by the church as the Ark of the New Covenant. And the same kind of reverence and that the Israelites showed to the Ark of the Covenant, we see shown to Mary. And that because she had borne Christ in her womb, God did not allow the decay of death to destroy her body, but that she was taken body and soul into heaven. But again, Mary is not only about him, she's also about us. because we see that Mary has taken body and soul into heaven, it reminds us that we as Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. That we in heaven will not be disembodied spirits. We're not going to be angels for eternity. We will receive a glorified body. And that we too, what Mary has already experienced, we will receive ourselves. Okay? Another title of Mary is that she is Queen of Heaven and Earth. This is the final of the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, that she is crowned Queen of Heaven and Earth. And this is one of the beliefs that has been a stumbling block to a lot of people, saying, what does that mean, that Mary is Queen of Heaven and Earth? Scott Hahn, who most of you are familiar with, talks about in his own conversion story that this was a major stumbling block to him. And he said that Mary in general was, as he was coming to believe in that the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus founded, as he's looking at the scriptures, as he's looking at the writings of the early church fathers, and he's coming to this conclusion that he says, like, for him, and he says for many Protestants who are on the journey, on the road to Catholicism, Mary is a big stumbling block. They have a hard time getting this. And when they talk about Mary as Queen of Heaven and Earth, it's almost like you are saying that you're taking something away from Jesus. And it wasn't until when he was reading the scriptures, he has a book where he talks about this, about Mary, and he talks in there about how he came to understand what the church's teaching is about. Was he was looking in the Old Testament, and he comes to the time of David and Solomon, and especially dealing with Solomon. When Solomon is king, seated beside him on the throne is whom? Bathsheba, the queen mother. The queen mother. And he began to think about what that meant for her to be the queen mother, the mother of the king. If someone honored her, were they taking something away from him? Absolutely not. By honoring her, they are honoring him. If she was out and someone showed disrespect to her, he would take that very, very personally. Because he would say, if you're dishonoring the mother of the king, you're dishonoring the king. You're showing disrespect to the king. So what he realized is that everything, all of the honor that we give to Mary as the mother of Jesus, who is the King of Glory, every bit of honor we give to her is actually honor that we are giving to him. Because Mary is never about Mary. Mary is never about Mary. She is always about Jesus. And so she is showing us again, by the title Queen of Heaven and Earth, she is teaching us and telling us who her son is. But she is also teaching us about her other children, about us. Last week when we talked about the church, one of the things that we saw is that we are a royal people. We are a royal people, and we will all reign in heaven. We will all be kings and queens in heaven. Right? When you think in terms of what that meant for the Jewish people, that imagery of king and queen, that we will experience that kind of wealth, that kind of prosperity, that kind of glory when we are in heaven. And it will all be received from Christ. None of it is our own. None of it is our own. Mary and the church, the glory that the entire church will experience, all the community of saints is going to experience, we are like the moon, and Jesus is the sun. It's all reflected glory. It's all reflected glory. As the moon has no light of its own, as the moon has no glory of its own, so neither does Mary, and neither do we. It's all reflected glory, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. But we will reflect that glory. We will reflect that glory in heaven. So we will all reign with Christ one day. Now there are two titles I'm going to talk about of Mary that again I think are very problematic for some of our Protestant brothers and sisters. I'm going to talk about what is it that we as Catholics believe about these things, which and the first of those is Mary as mediatrix. Mediatrix. That Mary is mediatrix. Now why would calling Mary mediatrix be problematic to our Protestant brothers and sisters? Somebody have any idea? Why would that be a problem to them?
Their personal relationship.
personal relationship with Christ. But also the scriptures say there is one mediator between human beings and God, and that is Jesus Christ, right? There's one mediator. So what's this mediatrix thing all about, right? What is this all about? Are we somehow, again, by giving Mary this role of mediatrix, are we saying something, taking something away from Jesus? And we would say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Again, because the church is the body of Christ, the church prays with Jesus and through Jesus to the Father. And Mary, who represents the church, does that in a more perfect way than any other. St. James, in his epistle, when he is talking about, is there anyone who is sick among you? Let them come to the priest, who will anoint them with oil and lay hands on them, and they will be raised up. And then he goes on and says, the prayer of a holy person has great power. The prayer of a holy person has great power. And Jesus himself has taught us to pray for one another. And St. Paul and all of the other apostles teach us to pray for one another. We are all to be intercessors. We are all to be mediators. And that doesn't mean that we're saying, well, we got to go to Mary because Jesus isn't going to care. No, it doesn't mean that whatsoever. But we go to Mary. I tell you, I promise you, if my doctor tells me tomorrow that I've got cancer, I'm going to be going to everybody I know and saying, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And that's going to include Mary and every other saint that I can think of, all right, who I'm going to be going to and saying, pray with me, pray for me. Now, am I going to pray to Jesus as well? Absolutely. And we all are. We, the body of Christ, united with Christ who is our head, pray and go to the Father. We go to the Father with and through Jesus. So we're not taking anything away from her, from him. All of us, as members of the body of Christ, participate in the one mediation that comes from Christ. We participate in that. We are co-workers with Christ, but it's his work. It's his work. The other title, which is even more problematic for people, is co-redemptrix. Co-redemptrix. This is very awkward language. In fact, I think we should find better language to talk about this, because I think this language is just kind of red flag stuff. There is a movement within certain groups in the church to have Mary's title as co-redemptrix to be defined as an infallible teaching. Rome has resisted this and said, we believe in Mary as co-redemptrix. Right? It's something that has been part of our theology. It is a term that is used in the documents of the Second Vatican Council, but we do not see what purpose is served by declaring this to be an infallible truth. So they have said no. Pope Benedict XVI, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, said, no, I don't think this is a good idea. But again, what is it saying? What it says is that Mary participates in the saving plan of God with her son Jesus. That her yes was necessary for salvation to take place, for God to redeem the world. Mary had to say yes and to cooperate. And that throughout her entire life, Mary's entire life is a cooperation with her son. Is a partnership with her son to bring salvation into the world. And even her life since then is that Mary is a cooperator with God in bringing salvation to the whole world. But so are we. As Mary is a co-redemptrix, we are all called to be co-redeemers with Jesus Christ. Now, there is only one name that is given to human beings by which we may be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. All right? So I am not in any way taking that away, but St. Paul tells us that we make up in our own bodies what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That we join our bodies, and we join our lives, and we join our sufferings to the life and the sufferings of the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we work to bring salvation into this world, to bring the world to Christ and to bring Christ to the world. And so Mary, in that title, it takes nothing away from Jesus whatsoever. It is his work. But that we, along with she, are called to be partners with him in that incredible work. That is the role of Mary, all right? Mary is never about Mary. Mary, the most humble human being of all time, always points to her children. First of all, to her son, Jesus, and then to all of her children who are the members of the church. We got a few minutes, so I want to open that up to questions, please. Thank you. No questions? Come on. I can't. Oh, yes. Okay. Why is it so hard for Protestants to accept Mary? I think it's because of the way in which they've been taught. Is that it's so Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And again, because of Luther's teaching on the whole issue of faith versus works. All right? If works are unimportant, Mary becomes unimportant. Mary's yes becomes unimportant. Mary as co-redemptrix makes no sense. Mary as mediatrix makes no sense. They can honor her as, oh yes, she was this wonderful holy woman who bore Jesus and therefore is very important to us. But they would just say, but she was just another human being like the rest of us. They have a very different understanding of the human role within the salvation, the plan of salvation. Mary's greatness is what she teaches us about the human role within God's plan of salvation. Because that doesn't have anything, that does not fit within their theology of God's salvific plan. Does that make sense to you? That's part of it. But I think it's also that they are afraid, somehow they've been taught that that by honoring her, that somehow we're taking something away from Jesus. Clearly that's not true. Clearly that is not what we are doing, all right? It is because of Jesus. It's because of her relationship with Jesus. It is because of who she is in relation to Jesus. And that only that we give her any kind of honor. So, and I think it's just generations of there's a fear there, there's a distrust. Very often when I talk to people, not the vast majority of Protestants, but there are some fundamentalists who I run into who will say that we as Catholics pray to statues. And I say, no, we don't. And they go, yes, you do. And I say, well, I should know, all right? I would know whether or not we pray to statues or not. We do not pray to statues. We believe that statues are statues. But the same way that I may keep a picture of my grandmother or of my mother or whatever in my house, if I have a deceased relative, someone I love, I may keep a picture of them in my house. I know that's not them. I'm not stupid. I'm not psychotic. I know that that's a picture, all right? But I may pick that picture up and say, Mom, you know, here's what I did. Going on, and I may talk, you know, like that, but I know it's not that I'm not that, that she's not that picture, and that picture's not her, all right? But that picture helps me to kind of connect with her reality, right? And so the same thing was true with statues, you know. But I think that there has been so much throughout since the beginning of the Reformation, which has questioned Catholic theology and spirituality with the idolatry of claiming that we are really practicing idolatry by the way in which we honor Mary, also with the Eucharist, right? That we are worshiping a piece of bread. Right? That we worship a piece of bread. Well, if it's only a piece of bread, they're right. Right? If there is no transubstantiation, if there is no authentic changing, then when you and I come in and we genuflect, I just genuflect it to a piece of bread. And that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So I think there is a fear that as long as there's 500 years of this, all right, of fear of falling into that kind of idolatry, all right? But we're not idolaters, all right? We do not worship bread. We worship Jesus. We do not worship Mary. We worship Jesus. We honor Mary as the mother of Jesus and as our mother, all right? But there's no idolatry there. There is only the worship of the one God. No, Protestants have no problem with the Trinity. Trinity is that's a very traditional Christian belief. I don't know of any. If you get into certain groups, which I don't even think Protestants would even recognize, you get into Unitarianism. All right, Unitarianism says that there is only one God with one person. You know, so they reject the Trinity. But I'm not familiar with any true Protestant group that would say that they reject the Trinity. Now, that is the uniquely Christian doctrine, all right? That is what makes us Christian. most of the other beliefs that we have, we share in common with most other religions. This is the one that the Trinity, which makes us unique as Christians.
I guess I was under the impression that, yeah, it was like immaculately conceived, you know, Jesus was immaculately conceived. And you say, no, you know, that there was sex.
No. You didn't hear what I said at all. Okay, that's you misunderstood what I said at all. No. What I'm saying is Mary's Immaculate Conception is not about the fact that she conceived Jesus virginally. It is about the fact that she was conceived in her from the moment of her conception in her mother's womb, in St. Anne's womb, Mary's conception, to the end of Mary's death, she never had any sin, original sin or personal sin. But yes, we do believe in the virginal birth, that God is the Father, but that is not what the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is about. That's the doctrine of the virginal birth. All right? So you're confusing those terms. All right? But what I was saying is that our belief in the virginal birth is not anti-sexual. Right? It's not saying sex is bad. It's not saying that somehow Mary would have been less pure, less holy, if she had, as part of God's plan, engaged in sexual union with Joseph. Right? So we're talking about two different doctrines. The Immaculate Conception, Mary was conceived without sin. She lived without sin and was therefore full of grace. Because of that, she is able to become the mother of the Savior, all right? And it is a virgin birth. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that she conceives that child. But they're two different doctrines. Okay, get that? Okay, sorry I confused you. All right. I'm glad you asked that question. You would have gone out of here and said, you wouldn't believe what Father Kohler told us last night. And so, okay. Anything else? Yeah.
Fundamentals, your word explanation from the fundamentalist Christian about when she was diagnosed with that is instruction. And that she's talking about when she says, my soul, when she meets Elizabeth.
Yeah.
And that is honoring her name. So have you ever
heard it explained by... Well, I don't think that they would have a problem with the Magnificat. There is nothing in the Magnificat.
Even where it says, all nations shall call me blessed.
And they might say, oh yeah, they're calling her blessed because she's the mother of the Messiah. So yeah, she's blessed because of that. You know, in the same way that all of us are blessed, we're all blessed. So I don't think that they would interpret that phrase in a way that would be problematic for them. All right, so. Okay. Next week is going to be our last week before Christmas. We will do the chapter on our final destiny, and then when we get back, what we're going to do is we'll start talking about the sacraments of the church. So we could stand and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Amen.